Book of Zechariah, please. Chapter number 10. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. I've visited churches. It's sometimes an interesting thing to walk in a building not knowing what to expect, not knowing faces you're going to see, not knowing what songs they're going to sing. And so a lot of it, I understand you might be at a loss. We stand, we sit, not knowing what's next. But I thank you for being here. And I pray with what you may not understand, I pray you do grasp a passion for God's word, a love for each other this morning. Zechariah, please, in chapter number 10. And then we prayed just in that song, but I want to draw us back to prayer this morning. And so let's pray, and then we'll read scripture together. And so, Father, now we pray, and we pray as we run to you in scripture that we will do what we just sang about, that we will abhor our sin, and we will adore only Jesus Christ. I pray when the Holy Spirit convicts that we'll respond appropriately. And instead of explaining away conviction, maybe rationalizing in our heads, that we will be humbled to God's word and respond to the conviction to say, yes, we need change. And then humbly I say that pray that we will see where change can actually happen, and that is through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray these things. And God's people say, amen. I'm going to read Zechariah number 10, whole chapter. We've made this progress through this book on commitment. We're going to read each one of these chapters together, then dig in. So we have some work to do this morning in God's word. Verse number 1 reads, ask rain from the Lord in the season of spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation of the fields. For the household God utters nonsense. The diviners see lies. They tell false dreams. They give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for a lack of a shepherd. You see why some of the songs we were singing so far? My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish their leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, and from him every ruler of all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. And they shall be as though as I have not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their heart shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me. And with their children they shall live and return, and I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them in from Assyria, and I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low. The scepter of Egypt shall depart, and I will make them strong in the Lord. And they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. Now we'll come back to this. We'll unpack this. And let me warn you, we have work to do today. I don't know how many of you have traveled out of country, but if you've gone to some second or third world countries, chances are that in shopping in that world, you see that they have different products than we have in America. And sometimes that's where it makes kind of homesick to get back to the things we know. I don't know if you've come across it in your travels, that sometimes when you travel, you can be tricked a little bit, where you think that you found the product that you know in America, but then you realize it's not exactly the same product. It's kind of a cheap knockoff. Like if you went to some countries, you could be going down the candy aisle and think that you found, like, the packaging looks like your favorite candy, like a peanut M&M, which is a glorious snack, only to pick up the packaging and realize it's not M&M's. It's H&H with a really weird-looking guy on it. It's not the real thing. Now, sometimes the knockouts are so cheap, and you just have to laugh sometimes, that they don't even try to change the graphics or the word. They just change one letter in the name of the product. But then they're not so good with the translation, so they don't even realize what they change it to is not exactly a good word for them. And so, like, maybe you have a favorite brand of shampoo, but if you're traveling, you might find a cheap knockoff that's not really that good. It's just okay, which is a great marketing slogan, I guess. Or this was one of my favorite ones. I haven't seen this one in real life. I just heard about it. We might have a knockoff of butter, which would be like, it's just I can't believe it's not butter. It's so close to butter. But if you're traveling, the translation doesn't quite work, I guess. And so their knockoff of our knockoff butter would be, it's unbelievable. This is not butter. Just in case you were wondering, they want to make sure that's clear with you. Now, we have these knockoffs that they're fake. It's not the real thing. It's not the real product. It's not the name brand. And sometimes they're okay, but a lot of times you get very disappointed. I say those pictures and I share this to get our minds going, because in our passage this morning, it's going to push us to come to terms with this warning that, yes, there is a true Savior, Jesus Christ, but there are a whole bunch of false shepherds out there. They are cheap knockoffs. They promise things like the real shepherd promises, but they can't deliver them. And so we have this warning to consider who we are following, whether it's a false shepherd or the true shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ. Is it the real thing? Now, chapter 9 of Zechariah, just to get us in a flow, finishes near the end of chapter number 9. If you look at verse number 16, you begin to see this theme, this illustration popping up. In verse number 16, it says, "On that day, the Lord, their God, will save them as the flock of his people." So in the book of Zechariah, all of a sudden we have this flock pop up. He uses this illustration like, Israel, you're the flock of my people now. And then as chapter 10 unfolds, he uses this illustration of sheep and becomes prevalent. You see in verse number 2 of chapter 10, there are now false shepherds. They are afflicted for a lack of a shepherd. Verse number 3, my anger is hot against the shepherds. If you keep on going through the passage, it's going to tell of Jesus Christ in verse number 4. And using some different illustrations, but the illustration comes back to shepherds and sheep in verse number 8. It doesn't say the word shepherd, but it pictures a shepherd whistling for his sheep and they come back to him. His flock returning. So which gets us to this question that I've been wrestling with, and I hope I can get you to wrestle with. Are you following a false or true shepherd? Now, Israel's history had a whole bunch of false shepherds. I mean, so when Zechariah 10 comes along and Zechariah is speaking these words to Israel, and he says, now look, guys, there's some false shepherds. Everybody in Israel there could look at their history and say, you're right, we have some false shepherds in our history. Like they had kings that were just wicked. They were supposed to, in God's verbiage, be shepherds of the people. And yet these kings abused the people and led them into destruction by following after idols. They had false shepherds. And those are referenced in verse number 3, these leaders. And they had false prophets. I mean, some of the prophets were clearly false. They followed other gods. They worshipped idols. They offered idols up, sacrifices to these idols, and led the people to do that. They were wicked. But they also had prophets who claimed to follow God, but their prophecies were just sugar-coated, feel-good statements to the wicked kings because they didn't want to lose their life. And so they would just tell the kings what they wanted to hear. They were false shepherds. And all of that is referenced in verse number 2, because it says, look, you had household gods, little idols put up in your house. This is nonsense. You had diviners, they had dream tellers, and they just told false dreams. They made up what they wanted to say. You gave empty consolation. And because of that, these people just wandered as sheep without a shepherd. And then on the flip side, so they had false shepherds. He points them like this is what they were. But then as the chapter goes on, we see in verse number 4, it points us to Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't use the word shepherd. I'm just giving you an overview. Some of you are like, Pastor, you're a few minutes in. I haven't got my first point yet. Just getting the overview of the chapter. Look at verse number 4. So after he says all these false shepherds, from him shall come the cornerstone. Who did he just talk about, church? Jesus. From him the tent peg. Who did he just talk about? Still Jesus. From him the battle boat. Still Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the one who takes that word cornerstone in Matthew and he says the stone that the builders rejected that's told about in the Old Testament becomes the chief cornerstone. That's me. I am the rejected one that becomes the foundation of all faith in God. Tent peg is a little obscure. I don't think we sing any songs that reference tent pegs. I looked because I want to incorporate that into our worship. It's just not there. The imagery of tent peg is that idea, a lot like the cornerstone, is that peg that either holds a tent out so it stays, or is that one in the center that holds the whole thing up. And again, it's the same thing. From them, I'm going to send a tent peg. I'm going to send the one that's going to hold everything up. And then I'm going to send the battle bow. I'm going to send one that's victorious. I'm going to send one who can destroy. And then after speaking of Jesus Christ, saying he's coming, we then come full circle back to this illustration of sheep and a shepherd, like I said in verse number 8, if you look down into it. I will whistle for them and I will gather them in. I have redeemed them. And so the passage puts out these two pictures. Here are what false shepherds are like. Here's a true shepherd in Jesus Christ. And Zechariah looks at the people and says, like, here's what it is. This is what you've had. This is what God's going to give you in Jesus Christ. Which gives us the question then. Are you following a false shepherd or the true shepherd, Jesus Christ? Now, there is some obvious connections to our days here. When you read scripture, we always have a bridge to make. We bridge to what it was there into our day and age. And there's sometimes where it's an easy bridge. It's like a one-for-one. Where like, I gave this illustration this week talking to somebody. When I read in Ephesians, it says, husbands, love your wives. I'm like, I wonder what he's talking about there. How should I apply that one? It's an obvious application. There are times where we have to sit back and say, really, how do we bring this into our life today? And so a passage that talks about they had false priests and false kings that led them astray. And maybe a one-for-one, we're like, well, I don't have that in my day and age, but maybe there's ways we do have that connection. I was talking to one of our gospel partners this week, Brian Leonard's in Japan. And they've been in Japan now for about 2 months, three. And he was bemoaning this aspect that there has been, let's just call him a cult, has a whole bunch of Christian verbiage come to Japan and it's wreaked havoc. That actually sometimes when they pass out literature, they literally have a disclaimer, not attached to, and they'll list out this cult. Because they want people to know, like, we're not part of that at all. We can have false prophets in our own culture. Last week, I was driving home from Missouri. We dashed down there for a couple days with the family, and we're coming back. And on the highway, I looked over, and I saw a Jehovah's Witness building. It was Saturday, and they probably had 20 cars there. And my impulse reaction, because I was wrestling with this verse, was literally to think of, they are sheep without a shepherd, and they're wandering. And so I simply prayed, God, would you open up a whole bunch of eyes? Because they are listening to a false shepherd right now. I don't know who those people were. I pray that similar prayer here in town sometimes. I drive past Paradise and I look to my left and there's a Mormon church and I pray a very similar prayer. God, would you open up eyes because they're being deceived. I pray it often when I'm driving down to Jackson with my son for soccer and I pass a church, United Church of Christ. It has a very welcoming, all-inclusive kind of sign out front. And again, the same verbiage comes out of my heart. God, please, would you remove that testimony from our community? Would you open up eyes? Because there are false shepherds leading sheep away. Now, I know in our culture, making an emphatic statement like that and even listing other churches might sound a little dogmatic, maybe even a little uncaring. When this topic comes out in Scripture, though, Jesus uses some pretty harsh words. He calls them vipers and wolves. Paul calls them dogs. Peter has words, and he not affectionately, he calls them pigs when it comes up with false teachers. It is fitting words because their message is empty, it is false, it is verse number two, it is nonsense that simply leads to people wandering without the truth of Jesus Christ, the true shepherd of their souls. But church, I want to push the application even farther before we even look at and dig into this. Because I think it would be easy for us to read this, and I just gave like an immediate application, and it's easy for us to nod our head and say, well, pastor, amen to that. You're right. I pray some of those same prayers. I have a family member I'm burdened for. That's a false shepherd they're following. I have this person who got taken in by this like TV evangelist. I'm so burdened for their life right now. Okay. And we would sit here and listen to this sermon and say, amen. And we're all good, and let's go home. I mean, because, pastor, you're opening up the Bible here, and we just prayed about Jesus Christ working in our lives. And so we have the true shepherd. But when I think about our society and I think about our lives, a shepherd and sheep imagery is simply an imagery of individuals following somebody looking for security and provision. That's the whole relationship sheep-shepherd. Sheep are, no offense because I'm putting myself in this, sheep are stupid animals. Okay? And they need the shepherd to lead them into, here is security, I'm going to protect you, and here is what you can eat. Here's a green field, have at it. And so the imagery is simply saying, where are you looking? Where are you looking for direction, for what is shaping your life, for what is going to feed you, what is going to tell you how to live? And I'm going to contend that there are a whole lot more false shepherds than simply the ones that are presented on a Sunday morning in different church buildings within our society. And so when I ask the question, are you following a false shepherd or are you following the true shepherd, Jesus Christ? I don't want us to simply say, well, pastor, I did not bow down to any idols this week, okay? And I didn't accept the leadership for that person who knocked on my door. So of course I'm not following false shepherds. Of course I'm following Jesus Christ, the true shepherd. So amen, I'm good here. But church, ever so slightly in our lives, we easily follow other sources than Jesus Christ. You can scroll through YouTube clips for a couple hours. And if you're not careful, those clips will shape you more than God's word will shape you, and you will have a shepherd. Your shepherd might be a guy named Joe Rogan. A shepherd might be a guy named Bill Maurer, who might say good things from time to time. But they're not the ones who's supposed to lead my life. If you're looking for security and provision, your false shepherd might honestly be your boss. Where you're saying, this is what I need to have security. This is what's going to provide for me. And this passage is going to be really clear. No, that's not what you need. That's not your true shepherd. There's any number of things within our society as we flip through social media and we're told how to think and what to do and what to prioritize that could begin to program us and say, this is how we live. Here's the direction. And it's simply shepherding our lives. So when I get to this passage, I see here's some false shepherds and they had some false kings and some false prophets and they bow down to false gods. And we're like, well, I don't do that. Don't dismiss the question, are you following a false shepherd or a true shepherd in Jesus Christ? So we have a chapter, false shepherds, a promised cornerstone who's the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And I sum it all up, then I can just simply say that here's the thrust. Don't look to false shepherds to do what only the true shepherd can do. Don't look to false shepherds to fill the blank in your life for what only the true shepherd can do. And this passage lays out what the true shepherd can do and what false shepherds cannot do at all. And it starts right from the very beginning. The true shepherd can sustain your life. Verse number one, ask for rain from the Lord. Why? Because it's the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give the showers of rain to everyone in the vegetation of the field. The very first verse of this passage starts by saying, hey, pray to God for the basic needs of your life. Now, we are spoiled, okay? So you're like, yeah, we're spoiled. I mean, this week I viewed rain as an inconvenience because it canceled a soccer practice for my kid. Okay. If we go a few weeks without rain, I don't even think it maybe you gardeners, it might really hit you harder emotionally because your garden is not as green. We can go months without rain, and for my life, I actually benefit slightly because I don't have to mow the lawn as much, okay? It gets a little crunchy and I have a little extra free time, and guess what? I still can go to the grocery store and stock up a whole fridge full of food. They lived in a culture where don't have rain, you don't have food, you die. I mean, he just went down in chapter 10, verse number 1, he went down to the very basic need you have for life other than air, okay? And he says, when you need rain, pray to God, because God is the one who makes the storm clouds, God is the one who controls the weather. And we can see that in other parts of Scripture. I mean, I can start in Genesis 1. God makes everything. He creates it. He speaks and it exists. There is water because God spoke. But then I get to Deuteronomy, and God makes a covenant with Israel. And the basis of this covenant is, you obey me and I will bless you. And part of that covenant is, you obey me, chapter number 11, Deuteronomy, and I will send the early rains in the springtime for you, and I will send the late rains in the harvest time for you. I will provide the very basis you need for life. Isaiah 35 takes it full circle and says, you know what? There will come a day where God will send so much rain that the deserts will be turned into fertile fields, because I'm going to cover this earth with blessing. Only the Lord can sustain your life. Only God can provide for you. So cry out to him as the true shepherd of your life. And this echoes the truth. Psalms 23, I already referenced it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. That's a sweet picture. It is a rest word. It is you've arrived word. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He meets my needs. So pray to him. Now I make the statement, the true shepherd can only be the one who meets my needs. And I say that because if I get to verse number 2, those false shepherds can't meet my needs. The household gods that you placed into your life, it says they are nonsense. They can't do anything for you. I love when the Old Testament starts talking about the idols. It talks about how a guy chops down a tree and makes a part of that tree into firewood to keep his house warm. And then he just happens to have a little bit of wood left over from this tree he chopped down to keep his house warm. So you know what he makes out of it? He makes his God. And he carves out an image and puts it in his house and says, here's my God. And I looked at them and said, who would do that? And yet they did that. And he says, this is nonsense. They're just fake. They can't do anything for you. My mind goes to, I don't know if you remember it. Remember the battle between gods on Mount Carmel? So you have this battle between gods. You have a prophet from God, and then you have all these prophets from Baal. And they're drawn to Mount Carmel, and the challenge is thrown down. You make an altar, I'll make an altar, and you pray to your God, Baal, and I'll pray to my God, and we'll see which one of these gods can make lightning come down from heaven and destroy this up. Now, we don't know that much about Baal, but in their day and age, they would have thought this is an unfair fight, because Baal, for them, they're teaching, Baal is the god of rain. Baal is the god of provision and harvest. So in throwing down this gauntlet of this battle, the prophet of God just gave Baal the home field advantage. He just said, hey, we'll go to you. You say your God's the god of rain? Let's go to his property zone. Hey, call down lightning, make it rain. Only God can meet my needs. It's not ironic then that it's been 3.5 years since God allowed it to rain in that land, which would have just made them cry out more and more to their false god Baal, which would have proven his complete inability to meet their needs. Because only God can meet my needs. See, the sad reality is when I put this phrase out here, like, are we following a true shepherd or a false shepherd? I phrase it like, don't look to false shepherds to do what only a true shepherd can do. The sober reality, the sad reality is that so often we build our lives after false shepherds that cannot meet our needs. They cannot satisfy. They cannot bring joy. They will not sustain our lives. Only the true shepherd can do that. That's why Jude in verse number 12 takes this whole picture again. And Jude 12 simply says that these false teachers are like storm clouds without rain. They had the storm cloud. They looked like they're going to seal to sustain us and give us the rain we need, and they can never deliver. Or if you go back to Zechariah chapter number 10 again, right there in the middle of verse number 2, so they have false dreams and give empty consolation. See, these false shepherds, they can't meet my physical needs, and they cannot even comfort my soul. When I read empty consolation, empty comfort, my mind went to when I'm in the hospital visiting some of you. And I'll go to the hospital and I'll usually talk a little bit and pray and probably read a passage of scripture. I think the last hospital visit I made, I read Psalms 23 to David Kohlmansberger as he was unconscious. Often when I'm in the hospital, either walking in or walking out, because I usually park at the clergy spots, they're nice, I will pass a priest. He was in the hospital that day to give last rites to somebody. To me, that is the definition of empty comfort. Let me come here and perform this ritual to you to give you comfort as you face death. But it cannot be comfort because it is not through Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, it is empty. It may make somebody breathe a sigh of relief as they're facing the reality of death in front of them, but it actually doesn't do anything. Only the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, can sustain my life. Only he can meet my needs physically, and only he can meet my needs spiritually. So when I say don't look to false shepherds to do what only the true shepherd can do, it's because only the true shepherd can sustain life. But it's also, if you look up on looking at the passage, it is only the true shepherd who can sacrificially love. So verse number 2 says here, these household gods, they're nonsense. They're dream interpreters. They just spew out lies. And you see what the result is. End of verse number 2. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for a lack of a shepherd. Now that phrase, a lack of a shepherd, plays itself again. I love this passage where Matthew comes along in chapter number 9, and it talks about Jesus, and he's going throughout all the cities and the villages, and he's teaching in the synagogues, and he's proclaiming the gospel, and people are coming to him, and he's healing diseases and every affliction, and he's followed with crowds. I mean, they're hungry for what he is giving. They want their needs met. And Jesus is not just some distant individual detached from these people, unaffected by their burdens and their hurts. Verse number 25 says, here's Jesus, and he has compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless. Who are they harassed by? They're harassed by the false shepherds, the leaders of the Jewish people, who are taking advantage of them. And they're helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It is Jesus whose actions towards his sheep is love. Do you see the difference? A false shepherd has no real care for the sheep. So they give them, Verse number two, false dreams, empty comfort, empty words, lies. Well, Jesus Christ is motivated by love, and so he will give his life for his sheep. Church family, this might be, I've wrestled with how far from the passage I kind of step away and kind of apply it into our lives. But I think in a society today, we live in a world that is filled with lies and empty comfort sold as love. We are asked multiple times how we cannot affirm someone's identity as they see it. We are told it is so unloving to not give somebody their preferred pronoun. How can you not be so unloving not to celebrate who they say they are? Okay. It is not loving to see brokenness and hopelessness and lies and then continue to feed those lies. Jesus sees helplessness and being harassed and has compassion on them and loves them. But the love does not compromise the truth. He calls them out. Jesus sees the need and he gives himself that need. He pays the price. I've already referenced the passage in John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I can go back to Zechariah chapter number 10 again. Verse number 3. I will get to the first part a little bit in a few minutes. My anger is hot against the shepherds and I will punish the leaders. Why? For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock. The passage continues on, and it continues on saying, I'm going to bring blessings, the house of Judah, the house of Joseph. I'm going to raise back up. I'm going to return them back to me. There's blessing coming. There's victory coming. Verse number 8, I've already referenced a few times. I'm going to whistle. I have no ability to whistle, okay? And plus, I'm mic'd right now, so it would really be probably painful for your ears. But that picture is that shepherd comes out to the field, and he literally whistles. And his sheep know the whistle, and they're going to come running back. And in between that, you have verse number 6. I will bring them back. Why? Why will I bring these sheep back? Because I have compassion on them. Because I love them. Zechariah is saying to Israel, I have compassion and love, so I'm going to gather you together. I will restore you. I will care for you because at the very foundation of my relationship with you, it is love of a shepherd for his sheep. The false shepherds don't have that. John 10, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, sees the danger, and what does he do? He leaves the sheep, he flees, and the wolf snatched them and scattered them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The false shepherd doesn't love enough to actually sacrifice for the sheep. And yet here's Jesus Christ, and he loves so much that he gives his life for his sheep. We struggle with this in our society because we have such lost the definition of what love is. Because when I make the statement, only the true shepherd can sacrificially love, we are often thrown that this is not a very loving response. Okay. We've changed the definition of love and made love become what I would say is unconditional affirmation. If I truly love somebody, I'm gonna affirm everything about them. That is not love. And the sad reality is we have churches who, out of a name of love, will then change God's word, manipulate it to condone sin. And the sad reality is in a search for love and to give love, they're actually turning away from the very source of love that is Jesus Christ. Do not look to a false shepherd to give you what only the true shepherd can give. He can only meet your needs. He sustains life. He is the one who actually can sacrificially love. And because he sacrificially loves, I can say then the true shepherd is the one who redeems. Only the true shepherd can redeem us. Go back to Zechariah 10 again. So we've already made the passage in John where the true shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Why? Chapter number 10 tells me this. Verse number 8, I will whistle for them and gather them. Why? For I have redeemed them. There's so much in me that wants to preach Zechariah 11 this morning, because it's going to take this picture and just explode it. I mean, a little sneak peek. Some of you guys are already looking down, okay? It's about sheep being bought, and then they're sold back for 30 pieces of silver, and the 30 pieces of silver are thrown down on the floor. And some of you are like, that sounds familiar. It should. This word redeem is a purchase word. It is saying, I'm going to call back my sheep because I bought them. I bought them at a high price, the shepherd says. I bought them with my life. Sacrificing. Jesus gives up his life for his sheep. He calls out the false shepherds of his day. And the false shepherds of his day rise up to kill him. Now, don't think for a second as I say that false shepherds rise up to kill him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers, as if somehow they had control of the situation. Jesus said what was going to happen, and it happened. At any moment, in the whole sham of a fake courtroom scene, he could have simply walked away. At any moment, as he's being beaten by individuals who he created, he could have stopped it. As his body collapses to a street in Jerusalem because of a weight of a cross, he could have said enough. He is not being pushed to a cross to pay a price that he deserves to pay. He is choosing to walk to a cross to pay a price he does not deserve to pay. Because he's the true shepherd who's going to make a payment for the sins of his sheep. And so Jesus Christ, as the shepherd, gives up his life for his sheep to make payment for sin, for all those who would turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Church, this is where this becomes such a sad picture. Okay. Between a false shepherd and a true shepherd. We have one of our gospel partners, actually two now, in Zambia. Zambia was one of my most favorite trips I've made visiting our missionaries. The sad reality in Zambia is that church after church will have a lot of Jesus words and God words and Bible words, but it will simply be an individual who knows that if you use enough Jesus words and promise enough health and wealth, that you'll get a whole bunch of people and you can get rich by poor people who become even more poor. And one day while I was in Zambia, I went for a run, and there was a church being built. It was still a foundation, a few little walls. But I had irony, because here's a church building. Is the roof's not even on yet. And you know what was already completed? They had paved one parking spot and put a flashy sign saying reserved for prophet, blah, 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 blah name. And I stood there in my run, and I thought, this is a joke. But it tells me what you're really about. You're about your gain and not people who are coming in their needs. And yet here's the picture of Jesus Christ, and he says, I have redeemed my sheep. I gave my life for them. I did not come to be served, but to serve, and give my life as a ransom for many. Do not look to false shepherds to give you what only the true shepherd can give you. A false shepherd will use you to get what they want. The true shepherd will give to you what you desperately need. And then as the passage finishes up, It is only the true shepherd that can be victorious. Verse number 3 again. He says what these false shepherds are doing. They're lying with these dreams. They're giving different meanings. They're a bunch of nonsense being offered up. They're offering empty comfort. They're letting the sheep wander about. So how does God respond? My anger is hot against the shepherds. Do you get the picture there? Okay. My anger is hot. You that person who's just, it's not quite staying in. You can kind of see the temperature rising in their face and they're ready to go. And God's saying, that's me to these false shepherds, and rightly so. This is righteous anger. They will meet destruction. God will judge them. He will, next phrase, punish the leaders. If you keep on going through the passage down to the end of the chapter, the pride of Assyria will be laid low. Egypt will be decimated. Their Nile River will be dried up. I'm going to end them. But the true shepherd is victorious. The passage hints at this all the way through. If you look at it, he finishes verse number 4 with a battle bow. So there's a weapon being mentioned. Verse number 5, mighty men are risen up. They trample the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them. They shall put to shame the riders of the horse. I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, for I am the Lord their God. I'll answer them. Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior. I love the phrases if you keep on going. I've scattered them, but I'm going to draw them back in. How much so? End of verse number 10, till there is no room for them. Like this land, think about this from the Israelites' perspective. This land they have been scattered away from. They've been in captivity. They are limping along as a people trying to build back a temple for God to worship him. And now he just said, guys, you look at this decimated city that's empty. I'm going to make a day where I will bring my sheep so far back into this land that there will be no more room left because there's going to be so much abundant blessing. How can he say that? Because it's only the true shepherd that's victorious. I will make them strong, verse number 12, in the Lord. And they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. The true shepherd wins in the end. The false shepherds who abuse the people, who cause them to scatter, will be judged. And the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, will return, and he will rule, and he will reign, and he will be victorious. I find so much comfort in this church family. I think of all the jockeying in this world for power and position, all the deals being made, and I can confidently sit back and say, you know what? I know the end. And the end is my shepherd is going to win. And my shepherd's going to be victorious. And his kingdom's going to reign. So when I think about what I follow this week, and I think about where I put my priorities and where I look for security, where I put my life to kind of shape how I live and my identity, how could we ever then choose to look to a false shepherd to do for us, to provide for us, to guide us, when only the true shepherd can do that? How can I set my hope on something to say, this is going to meet my needs? This is what I need right now to sustain me. This is what I need to make me happy. When Zechariah says, wait a minute, no. Come to God and plead with him because he's the only one who can actually sustain your life. He's the one who meets your needs. So pray to him. If you're like me, the sad reality is, I think I try to meet those needs. I look in other places to meet those needs until I reach 7 different dead ends, and then I realized, you know what, I should have prayed about that one. I turn to false shepherds when only the true shepherd can do it. Why do we turn around looking at false shepherds to show us love, to accept us? Teens, you're headed to school, why look to a a false narrative of who you are to somehow give you identity and bring you acceptance within a group of people when the true shepherd's the one who sacrificially has love for you. Don't look at false shepherds to do what only a true shepherd, Jesus Christ, has done, is doing, and will do for you. He'll provide for you, so pray to him. He has redeemed you, so trust him. And he will be victorious and call us home. And so we can praise him. Father God, we say thank you for your word. And we pray, Father, that we trust you. And Jesus Christ is the true shepherd of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.